What I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to start here, and I'm going to walk through this portion of Scripture, chapter 15. We'll start, let's see, where would be a good place to start? Yeah. Announce what now? Announce Larry Foster now at the end? I don't know. What do you want to do? You mean about Larry needing an algebra foster, tutor? Is it calculus or algebra? College algebra? Larry Foster needs a tutor? I don't know. I think I'll announce it at the end. Okay? Larry Foster, who is a friend of the church, his daughter's in college, and she needs a tutor for algebra. And so if you would like to do that, talk to Ben, and he'll get you in contact with Larry. How many of you know Larry? Some of you used him as carpenter, yeah. Okay, so he always, when he has those kinds of needs, he gets in touch with the church. I'm glad he does. It gives us an opportunity to touch his life. So back to Acts chapter 15. Let's just start in the first verse. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So basically what's going on is the church, the gospel is being preached. Gentiles are getting saved. Jews who believe have been following the Mosaic law, and now they think these Gentiles, like you and I, who are getting saved, need to follow the law as well. And so there's the question. These new people getting saved that have not been given the law, do we need to cause them to follow the law in order to be in the kingdom? And so they decided they're going to send Paul and Barnabas to Jerusalem to talk to the elders and the apostles who are there. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Did you ever notice that before? Pharisees which believed. These were believers born again. They had put their faith in Jesus Christ, but they were Pharisees. And they said that it's needful to circumcise these new converts and to command them to keep the law of Moses. To circumcise them and to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bore them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Then the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul. What I want to do is I want to take this scripture, and I want you to see how much of the Old Testament is necessary for this scripture to take place. And then I want to go back to sort of the culmination of this is going to be verse 16. And after this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Now we will go back in just a few minutes to the life of David, and we will consider the house of David that was promised to be restored. But first, I want to look at this scripture and point out a few things. First of all, these Pharisees wanted the new believers, the Gentiles, to do two things. What are those two things? To be circumcised and to keep the law of Moses. Where does circumcision come from? Abraham. Abraham was 400 years before the law. Circumcision was not part of the law. Circumcision was part of the covenant that was made first with Abraham. So for hundreds of years, every time a new baby was born, they would circumcise that baby. And that's a sign that they are part of the people that have been promised that they will have a nation and that nation will bless the world. Over and over and over, they renewed the covenant through that circumcision. Remember when they came into the promised land, some of the kids had not been circumcised out in the wilderness, and so they had to circumcise everybody before they went into the land. That was all from Abraham, the covenant, the promise that God made with Abraham. And what did God say to Abraham? I will bless you and make a great nation out of you, and then the whole world will be blessed through you. And so over and over and over, these people for hundreds of years had believed we are going to be a nation and God is going to use us to bless the world. But they also said, keep the law of Moses, which was another covenant. And in the Mosaic covenant, there were direct promises that if you keep the law, there are certain blessings that will overtake you. And so by maintaining the law, they understood that God was going to keep his promise. So God had promised to make them a nation, but he had also promised to bless them in specific ways. And so they renewed that promise. But then Peter comes back down in verses 11, verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they were. So what covenant is that? That is the new covenant. That is the covenant of, it is the new covenant in the blood of Christ. So Peter says, no, these people live by the covenant of grace. And so they are having this discussion about how all of these covenants fit together. They are discussing the Old Testament and what do we do now that Christ has come. And so Peter, he says, you know, don't bother these guys. They were saved by grace, which is really the way that we're saved. But now let's keep going. James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Verse 14, Simeon, that is Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. So see, they're trying to discuss, what do? We as Jews have been called to be circumcised. We as the people of God have received the law and we follow the law. But these guys are saved by grace. And James says, I see what's going on. What the prophets wrote And he pulls this scripture out of Amos. After this, I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord. And all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, says the Lord, who do these things, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. At that point, it came to James, and he says, wow, I see what's going on. It's the tabernacle of David. It's the house of David. God made David a promise that he would restore his house. And in that house, people would seek the Lord. And the residue, the Gentiles, will come and seek the Lord in that restored house of David. Hallelujah. And so, where did he get that? It was back in Amos. Let me look at my notes. He wasn't just remembering what God had said to David. And again, like I said, we're going to go and we're going to actually look at this covenant of David here in a second. But he was remembering what the prophets had said about the promise to David. So go back to Amos, if you've got your Bible. And Amos, I believe it's, I hope I wrote it down. 9, 11, and 12. Amos 9, 11. Now, Amos prophesied to northern Israel, but he was from a little bit south of Jerusalem, down in Judah. And he prophesied around the time of Uzziah. And so he's prophesying about 750, 760 B.C. They are going to go into captivity. Okay? But he's talking about a future day. Okay? We just read in the book of Acts about maybe 40 A.D. Now we're going to go back 700 or 800 years, and a prophet prophesies this. In that day, I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. And so in 800 B.C., Amos, who was a shepherd, and he only prophesied for about a year or two. He was a shepherd most of the time, but God came to him and he spoke. He said, one day, God is going to restore the house of David. And in that day, the Gentiles are going to come and they're going to seek the Lord. Okay? Amos knew the Bible because he was looking back 400 or 500 years and he was looking at when God made this promise to David. And so now we get back to our survey through the Old Testament. And we're going to talk a little bit about David and his house as it relates to the house of God. Okay? So go back to 2 Samuel. Chapter 7. So here we are trying to deal with this problem. A prophet recalls, or James, the guy that's trying to, he recalls what a prophet had said, one day the house of David is going to be restored and the Gentiles are going to seek the Lord there. And James says, that's it. This is what Amos was talking about. Amos lived at a point in time when the house of Israel, the house of David, was falling apart. And the promise that had been made was several hundred years earlier, And this is when that promise came. So what has happened up to this point in David's life? He has been very successful. He has defeated the Philistines. He's built a house, a very nice house for himself. He's living at peace. And he decides, I am going to build a house for the Lord. And the prophet comes to him and says, you're not going to build a house for the Lord. And this is what the prophet says to him. Verse 10, and I will appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. From the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from you before. Now listen to what God says to David. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. In accordance with all these words and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Get it? David's at the high point of his kingdom, and he wants to build a house for God. Now, over in Chronicles, we find out why God would not allow him to build that house. David had been a man of blood, a man of war, and he had murdered Uriah the Hittite. And God said, you know, you can't build my house. But David really wanted to build a house for God. And so God said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to build you a house. David already had a place to live, but he was telling David, I am going to build your family. I'm going to build the house of David, and your offspring will build me a house. And that house will be the place where the world comes to seek me. So David never built the house, and we know that David gathered stuff up his whole life to build that house with, and he passed it down to Solomon, and Solomon used much of that to build the house. But David did not build that house. God built David a house. And the house that God built for David built the house for God. Now, I don't want to stretch things, but I think there's something theologically rich about that. We would all like to build God a house. But first, we have to let God build our house. Men would like to do something for God, but before we can ever do anything for God, we must first let God build us. We are lively stones built together as a house for God. But that house built for God doesn't happen until God first builds us. That's the way it happens. Does that make sense? So I want to walk through this house of David and point out a few things. This New Testament book of Acts, who declares that the tabernacle of David is being restored, the house of David is being restored. That's your house. That's my house. We're the Gentiles. We don't go back to circumcision. We don't go back to the law of Moses. We go back to this house of David, and we understand his relationship in grace to God, and that's the way we live. And so the first thing that I'd like to point out, I think there's going to be four or five things that I'll point out. Let me count them so you can keep me honest. One, two. Yeah, there's like five or six of them. That just got me to where we need to be tonight, okay? Did you follow that story? Did you follow that progression? It's the New Testament. Hey, we understand from Amos that God was going to restore the house of David. Do we go back to circumcision? No, we're saved by grace. Do we go back to the law of Moses? No, we're saved by grace. Ah, this is the house of David that's being restored that Amos talked about where the Gentiles are going to come. Okay? So we go back and we can look at the house of David. And now when you talk about the house of David, it is his kingdom. It's not just the little tabernacle, but the tabernacle is so central to the house of David that you've got to go there and you've got to look at that. So I want to go back and look at three or four things about the house of God, the tabernacle of David, okay, tonight. And these are very crucial to us as a church. There's so much about the life of David that are foundational to the way that we understand we as a house should exist. And here's the first thing about ourselves as a house of God, like the house of David. 1 Samuel 13:14. You don't need to go there. If that doesn't just do that, you're not getting what we're trying to do. David gets the kingdom given to him at this point. 1 Samuel 13. That's where Saul is disobedient. And God says, Saul, I would have established your house forever. But you have disobeyed me, so I have taken the kingdom from you and given it to him. I have sought out a man after my own heart. And that's the first thing that we need to understand about what God was restoring in the book of Acts is a household that is built not on circumcision, not on the law of Moses, but built on a heart that's after God. And so first of all, this restored tabernacle of David is a tabernacle that passionately desires the presence of God. We want to know God. One of the things we learn in 1 Samuel is the difference between people who want to know God, they have a heart after God, and people who have a heart after the world. We had Penina and Hannah. Penina was worldly. She used her blessings to oppress others. Hannah, on the other hand, took her blessing and gave it to the household of God. Now stop right there. We are not a church that promotes being blessed to consume it upon ourselves. But we are a church that earnestly desire the blessing of God in our lives. Why? So we can give it back to the church so we together can be a blessing to the rest of the world. The next thing that we saw in that heart after God, that establishing the difference between Saul and David, came with Samuel and Eli. Basically, with Eli, there was no revelation of the Word of God. There was no sincere desire to understand the Word. But it says, with Samuel, he began to hear the present Word of God. That's number two. And this whole idea and this difference between the flesh and the Spirit. We are a church. We desire to hear the Word of God. We don't want to live a religion. We don't want principles that make our life. We want to know God's Word. We want the revelation. It said there was no open vision of the Word of God. We want God to speak us in the night watches. And we want to cry back to God, Lord, speak, your servant listens. And then finally, the difference between David and Saul. Let me just boil it down to this before we go on to number two. This is the third thing in this difference between a heart after God and the flesh, okay? So it's one point ABC if you want to do it that way. Or one, two, three, however you're doing it. So the third thing we learn in Samuel, hey, don't get upset. I'll get these numbers right. The third thing is the difference between David and Saul. We spent a lot of time there. You should know those things. But the primary difference is this. Saul was concerned about the way he looked in the eyes of the people. David was only concerned with the will of God. And in the administration and the leadership and the direction of the church, we cannot build a church to look good in the eyes of people. As a matter of fact, the Bible says you better be careful when everybody speaks well of you. But we have to be concerned about the heart and the desire of God. So number one, David's house was a house who had a heart after God. Okay, number two, and again, this is what's been restored by the Spirit of God. You want to know what God's doing in the earth today? He's continuing with Acts chapter 15. He is restoring the house of David. The house of Moses continues. Legalism continues. Trying to please men continues. But God is restoring the house of David. It has a heart after him. Number two, David had a heart for the presence of God to be among them. I don't want to go into the whole teaching again, but you remember the ark of God, which represents the presence of God, was down in the house of Obed-Edom for 3 months, and Obed-Edom was being blessed, and David said, "Let's go get the ark and let's bring it up to Jerusalem so that the presence of God can be right in our midst." And so, 2 Samuel 6, 12 through 21, let me go through it real quick. I'm just going to go through these quick. The primary point's the primary point, but I want to refresh you in some of the things we've said. So the second point is he desired the presence of God. He had a heart after God. Number two, he desired the presence of God, the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with gladness. This word denotes being glad or joyful with the whole disposition as indicated by its association with the heart and with the lighting up of the eyes. You think about when people cheer themselves with wine or ointment and perfume, a wise son, a kind word. Have you ever worked hard, got sweaty and dirty, went into the shower, turned it on at the perfect temperature, and it was like, oh, oh. They were glad they got their awes from the ark of God coming into their presence. That's another thing about this house of God. Our joy, our gladness, the thing that says, ah, is when God's presence shows up. We desire the presence of God. He brought the ark with gladness. Okay, there's going to be several numbers in this number too, so don't you get mixed up this time. Number two, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. Now, this is not something new. They've been dancing all along, but most of the times when you see the dance in the Old Testament, who's doing it? The women. The women grab their timbrels and they dance. But the Bible says that David danced before the Lord. He expressed his gladness and his joy through dance. So number two, we're a dancing church. Number three, and David was girded with a linen ephod. The linen ephod was the garment that the priest wore. So David understood in some way that he was able to act as his own priest. Now we know that that is contrary to the Mosaic law. But David, remember, David's the one who, when he was hungry, he went and he ate the showbread. He knew that the presence of God was to build his house because his heart was so fully given to the house of God that anything God would pour into David was going to come back and build the house of God. And so somehow David understood that he could put on the linen ephod and in some way minister to the Lord like a priest. So we are a people, we understand that we are clothed in righteousness, a linen ephod, and because of that, we are clean and we can come before God's presence, not through a priest, but with joyful dancing into the presence of God. Number 4, verse 15. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Over in verse 8 of 1 Chronicles 13:8. And David and all of Israel played before God with all their might and with singing and with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. We don't have time to go and look at it, but David even created new instruments eventually for people to worship God with. And so we are a house, we are the house of David, and we sing, we dance, and we take everything we can to joyfully rejoice in the presence of God with all of our heart. One of my pastors, Pastor Carol McCarroll, he's still alive, but man, he is as gray-headed as a ghost. And there was a song we used to sing, and it went, David danced before the Lord. He danced with all his heart. And then it goes on. But Brother McCarroll, he would get to dancing up front, you know. And he was rhythmic and he could sing. I mean, it was awesome to watch him dance and praise God. But they took everything. David said, man, we are going to organize this place around worshiping and honoring God. And you need to understand that this house, everything about it is focused on honoring God. Whatever we do, we're trying to figure out how to eat to the glory of God. We're trying to figure out how to drink to the glory of God. We're trying to figure out how to breathe. The Bible says it has everything that has breath. Do what? Praise the Lord. Everything about this house exists to worship God and to bless Him. Because this is the restored house of David, according to the book of Acts. Verse 17, this is number 5, if you're keeping up. And they brought in the ark of the Lord and set it in His place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. Maybe I'm just being funny, but David didn't get to build a big house for the ark of God. You know what he got to do? He got to stretch a little tent. And I think there's something about God doing that to David so that David understood that God was not so interested in the building, but he was interested in the position of the building that's right in their midst. God came and dwelt with them in a little tent. The Mosaic tabernacle still existed somewhere else. And they didn't take the ark and put it in that old tabernacle, but David pitched a tent right in his hometown and brought the presence of God. Now, I might mention that we don't own a building, but we kind of rent from here to there. But I don't think that's really what the scripture's saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. Can't you see some doctrine getting started? The Bible teaches that you can't own a building. You must rent from others or else meet in a tent. Number 6, verse 21. And David said unto Michal, it was before the Lord, therefore will I play before the Lord. So Michal, his wife, Saul's daughter, made fun of him for wearing this linen ephod and dancing and basically making a fool of himself in front of all the girls, is what she says. Everybody's going to laugh at you. You're out there dancing like a sissy. It was before God. Got nothing to do with you. What I do in my worship has to do with God. Therefore, I will play before the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Now, Brent, now you just wait, brother. You just stay there. All right. Number three. I've already made this point. I'll just repeat it, and we'll move on. He wanted to build a temple for God, a house for God. And God said, no, let me build the house for you. I got ahead of myself. So that's number three. All right. Then number four. So what are we doing? We're looking at aspects of the house of David. Okay. We're looking at aspects of his kingdom, his household, that need to be the nature of the restored tabernacle of David, which we are. The last chapter of 2 Samuel is chapter 24. It's an interesting chapter. In one place it says that God is mad. As you look at that chapter, in one place it says God is mad at Israel, and so he stirs David up. In Chronicles, though, it says that Satan stirs David up. But the problem is, David numbers the people. Once he numbers the people, God is angry with Israel, and God gives David a choice. And here's the choice. I'll send pestilence, I'll send a famine, or I'll send an army. And here's what David says. I would rather be at the mercy of God. God, you choose. I would rather be at the mercy of God than at the mercy of men. Which is sort of a culmination of David's life. Always, David understood the mercy of God, and he knew that the mercy of men, or the judgment of man, could never compare to the loving kindness of God. And so, I think it's the plague comes for 3 days, and God is touched. David says, it was me. Why should the people suffer? And God says, okay, I'll quit. And David is going to make an altar and offer sacrifice for the pestilence or for the plague to end. All right? So the prophet comes and says, you need to go. Well, let me get the name. It's there's two different names. In Chronicles, he has one name. It's Araniah in 2 Samuel. And if you read it in Chronicles, there's a different name. It's easier to pronounce, really. But he goes to this guy, and the prophet says, go and build the altar on the threshing floor. And here it's Araniah. A-R-A-U-N-A-H, but that's a transliteration of Araniah. And when he gets there to build this altar on the guy's threshing floor, the guy says, listen, you can have the floor. As a matter of fact, I've got oxen and I've got wooden tools. You can use my wooden tools to build the fire, and the sacrifice can be the oxen. And here's what he says in 2 Samuel 24:25. Here's what David responds. So see, the people are dying. A sacrifice needs to be made. David goes to make the sacrifice. The guy says, here, I will give you the oxen and the land. And here's what David says. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord was entreated for the land, and the plague was stayed from Israel. The people are dying of plague because of disobedience to God. A sacrifice needs to be made. And in the house of David, I will not sacrifice that which costs me nothing. Now we know that David is a type of Christ. God did not just write you off because he could tax someone else. He bought you with his own son. He did not just stop the plague of sin from killing you by an edict. He fulfilled righteousness by allowing his son to die so that the plague in your life could be stopped. This is sort of the last word in the life of David before Solomon takes over. Here's the last word. We exist because somebody else paid the price. We exist because somebody was willing to purchase our redemption and deliverance from the death. And so if nothing else, we are a people that celebrate this meal joyously, gladly, every day, realizing that God did not overturn justice to let us sneak into heaven, but God fulfilled justice by paying the price that redeemed us and brought us into relationship with Him. And that's who we are. That's who we are. We are a people who are redeemed, who love God and have a heart after Him. And we desire His presence among us. And by the way, we're a people that learn. I wanted to share this. I'll share this and we'll close. I'll share this and then I'll share one more thing and then we'll close. I'll share what I almost forgot to share. This is what I like about wanting the presence of God. Now everybody listen real close. And this is real important. David didn't do it right the first time. And he realized it. And he changed. If there's been anything about us as a church, we have wanted to know how God wants his bride to exist. And we're desperately seeking to hear how this restored tabernacle of David should function, should appear, should multiply. And we want to have that heart of David that says, God, how would you have your house? How would you build? What is your presence and how does it come? We want to know that, God. We are a people who seek to change, not to take what we've learned in the world and shape you into it, but God, to have you restore your house, for you to build our house, God, so that we can build your house, so that we can be joined together in the image of your Son. And so we become in the New Testament the house of God, lively stones, jointly knit together because Christ is working in each one of us through that sacrifice that He paid on the cross 2,000 years ago. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. Known unto God are all His works from the beginning of the world. James looks at the situation and he says, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Wow. God knew all along. When he established the household of David, and when he chose a man after his heart that would do those things, and he built a house around him, he knew that this day would come and that we would be gathered here discussing how would God have his house built. This is the restoration of that house where they joyfully and ecstatically worshiped as the presence of God came. Hallelujah. This is that place where they desire for God to come and dwell. This is that place where they seek God to understand His heart and how He would have them live. This is that place. Oh, hallelujah. And God knew this from the very beginning, and everything is played into Christ, and now Christ is playing into us. Hallelujah. The household of David. Glory to God. Let's worship, and then let's come down front and let's just seek God tonight. Let's seek God for His presence. Let's seek God for His ways. Let's seek God for God. Let's joyously come into the presence of the Lord tonight.